were executed through the patriarchs. He made covenants with patriarchs. And those who were related to that patriarch, by virtue of their connection with him, were recipients of those blessings. And so here we have a patriarch, a renowned patriarch. We've already looked at Noah. Of course, Adam was a patriarch. But here we're looking at one of the most renowned patriarchs in the Old Testament. And that is, of course, Abram, or later known as Abraham. And so there are certain covenants in the Bible that are very significant that just echo through the rest of the Bible. For example, in 2 Samuel 7, there's a covenant made with David that echoes through the rest of the Old Testament and into the New. Matthew, written for the Jew, talks about him being the son of David. It's based on that covenant. Well, here's one, Genesis 12, that echoes through the Old Testament and into the New. We'll see some more of that in our study today. Covenant made with Abraham. In fact, as we continue to see the book of Genesis unfold, it'll be the unfolding of God's dispensational intervention to see that this covenant comes to pass. We have had on your lesson, we'll have on your lesson, the idea of providence. And throughout the book of Genesis, we see God's providence to make sure that his promises are confirmed. And we'll see this promise developed as we go through the book of Genesis. So it's a very important covenant. It's one to be familiar with and a foundation of so much else that you read. So we talk about Genesis, book of beginning. And this is the beginning of so much of the history and so much of that which our faith is based upon in this covenant made with Abraham. Now, if you have your Bibles open to Genesis 12, you'll note on the marking, we make suggestions for marking, and one, of course, or a couple of them here we do in every lesson, if you're doing that kind of thing, is the time phrases and the places. And here in chapter 12, in the first three verses, you have this covenant. Now, I found it helpful, and you do it if you like. If not, that's fine. To see the alternate parallelism that's in this particular section. And so, if you look at the verses 1 through 3, you'll see this. The Lord said to Abraham, now, back at the end of chapter 11, we know that Abram left the Ur. Now, he told him to, we know that from Acts 7, where he said to leave your relatives, go to the land that I will show you. We don't know it from this, we know it from Acts 7. Now, when you get to chapter 12, he's in Haran. His father has died. We know that at the end of chapter 11. We know that Stephen says after his father died, he went to Canaan. So that's how that dovetails together. I didn't do a very good job of it at the end of class, to show that in Acts chapter 7, you have leave your father's house. And here, I mean, you don't have this phrase, leave your father's house, that you have in 12:1. Whether that's significant, I don't know. But it's interesting that Terah had died, and now Abram is to move on to the land of Canaan. So, that's where we're at here in chapter 12:1. He's in Haran. His father's passed away. I don't know how long he was in Haran, till God again told him to go to the land of promise. So, we noted in our last class, this is a long journey from the Ur to Haran, 1,000 miles. What would make Terah do that? If Acts 7 is understood to be the call in Ur, that may well account for this long journey. But here we have it again now. He wants him to go to the land that he will show him. When we talk about the faith of Abraham, you'll note he didn't tell him what the land is. Just go to the land I'll show you. There's only one reason Abram would do that. That's his trust in God. And so faith here is more than believing God is. Remember in Hebrews 11:6, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and what else? He's a rewarder of those who seek him. So Abraham's faith believed that if God said it, he would do it. We will see his faith tested in chapter 12. And he didn't do too well on this particular test. But nevertheless, at this point at least, he's evidencing that faith to go to this land that God would show him. So now, at the end of verse 1, you have just an allusion to one part of this covenant. It's more clearly defined in verse 7. He said, go to the land which I will show you. If you look down in verse 7, he says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, now he's already in the land. He's in the land of Canaan. You see that back in verse 5. And so in verse 7, he said, to your descendants, I will give this land. There's the land promise. So a suggestion is that you go back up to verse 1, that last phrase, you put a little 1 by. Here's the first part of that promise. You might want to put your note, look at verse 7 or something. Because here's the land being referred to this land which I will show you in verse 7. I'm going to give it to you and your descendants. All right, then the second part of the promise. Number 2, I will make of you a great nation. Now, Hebrew literature often employed parallelism, where other lines are parallel and build upon the thought. That's what you have here. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. So this great nation would be comprised of God's special blessings to him. And it would be a nation of renown because of God's special favor to them. We'll see later in our study, as time allows, not only God's special favor in providing and protecting this nation, but in the special law that they were given like no other nation had. But he said, I'll make of you a great nation. So those lines in your verse, those three lines all go with the nation promise. So I just put a little A out beside those three lines, bracketed them. And then B is the next line, and so you shall be a blessing. So what does he mean by that? Well, that's going to be, he's going to come back to that at the end of verse 3. So now at the next phrase, verse 3, that goes with that first few phrases in verse 2. So I bracketed that and put a double A. In other words, they go together. It's alternate. The idea, see, so A, B, A, A, B, B, okay? And so, verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. That goes with the nation promise. They're going to be a special nation indeed, because God's going to show them special protection and special blessings. And if nations harmed this particular nation, they would give account to Almighty God. But he would bless those who bless them and curse those who curse them. Then at the end of verse 3, you go back up to the last phrase in verse 2. So you shall be a blessing. Now he enlarges on that. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Later on in the book of Genesis, and we have here on your lesson where this Abrahamic promise is repeated in several places. We have some of those verses listed there under the promise assured and expanded. And in some later references, it says, in your seed, in you, that is, in your seed, in your descendants. And later on in the book of Galatians, when Paul talks about it, he noticed that he uses the word seed singular and point out it's not to the physical seed, but to the spiritual seed of Abraham, which spiritual seed are those who believe like Abraham did. But be that as it may, here we have this promise to Abraham. It's a covenant promise. And you note, as I have these repetitions of it here on your lesson, in Haran, Shechem, Bethel, Hebron, twice, and then Moriah, all of these are this covenant simply assured, confirmed, or expanded upon. So you can look at those as time will permit, but this is the basis of this particular study, and it's an extremely important one. So I think I've listed there 7 other times. Now, I have not listed here which we will look at in later lessons, where this Abrahamic covenant was now reassured to his sons, that is to Isaac, the son of promise, not Ishmael. Ishmael was not the son of promise, but to Isaac, and then to Isaac's son Jacob, not to Esau, for the blessing went to Jacob. And so Jacob's other name, as you know, was Israel, and thus the Israelites. And so this same covenant, just you find it following through with the story of Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob. The story of Joseph that comprises verse chapter 37 through 50 of the book of Genesis is again God's divine providence to see that this covenant is fulfilled. Because had it not been for the story of Joseph, I guess Jacob and his boys would have died in Canaan. But through the story of Joseph, they are not only protected but provided for in Egypt, and there they become this great nation. So, the story is developed throughout the book of Genesis. Now, so we have here the three parts to it, the land promise, the nation promise, the spiritual promise. Okay, I've made mention of the spiritual promise. That's at the end of verse 3. And you, all families of the earth, will be blessed. So look over at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And look, I don't think I have it on your lesson, but I'll encourage you to look, first of all, at verse 8. I want to write verse 8 on your lesson. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Is there any word of Gentiles back here in Genesis 12? No, but they're encompassed in it. All families. And that's made clear here. He said, would justify the Gentiles. How? Not by physical lineage. And that's what he's dealing with in Galatians. That's what he's dealing with in Romans. Not by physical lineage, but by faith. He preached the gospel. You mean Abraham heard the gospel? Yes. What is the gospel? Good news of justification through faith in Christ. He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed in you. Now, there on verse 8, you may have a little footnote giving you a reference on that small caps. Like in this Bible that I'm looking at, there's an A, and look where it takes you. Genesis 12:3, exactly the verse that we're looking at in our study. Now, Paul develops this promise throughout Galatians 3. Down in verse 16, now, the promise is, you say, why does he use the plural? I have on your lesson the multiple times the promise was repeated, not different promises. They're all talking about this promise. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds is referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Now, you have to go to a different place to get your seed part of it that's not found over here in Genesis chapter 12. But we have these other references, and if you used to look at Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 22, you'll see this idea. So, in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, for example, he said, so shall your, this verse says descendants, but it's the word seed, so shall your seed be. And then if you go over to chapter 22, and look down at verse 17, indeed, I will greatly bless you, I'll greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed will possess the gate of its enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So that's just a carryover from Genesis 12, expansion on it. But here we have it in Galatians chapter 3. So what is that seed? Well, you look down in Galatians chapter 3, the last verse, 29, if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. That is, his descendants. seed youth collectively to refer to his descendants. Who are they? Believers. Believers in Christ. They inherit the promise made to Abraham. You know, you talk about a father, and his seed inherits what's been promised to him or what he's able to provide. In this case, what God promised. And you inherit the promise made to Abraham if you are a believer in Christ. If you're a believer in God and have that obedient faith. So that's that spiritual promise. Now let's look at the three parts as time will allow us here. The great nation promise. So here he makes Abraham this promise. How many children does Abraham have when he makes this promise? None. How old is he? 75. When he's 80, how many does he have? 9. When he's 85 or 86, how many does he have? 9. How long do you have to wait for God to keep his promise anyway? When he's 100, what happens? Twenty-five years later, he has a son. Right? Isaac, through Sarah. He had had another son, but it wasn't through Sarah. He had a son through Hagar. That son was Ishmael. God said, that's not the one. It's a son of promise. He's 100. He's 100. Now, I know men lived a long time. But if you're 100 before you get the first son of promise, look like I'm about to get out of time here to get this great nation. So, Abraham lived to be 175. God said, I'll make a great nation. When he died, did he have a great nation? No. But he believed God. Now look at Genesis 46. Look at Genesis 46. So you remember how Jacob goes to seek a wife, gets two wives, has 12 boys. 12 boys become the head of 12 tribes. They're still not a great nation. Then a famine comes. They're hungry. They have to go to Egypt to get food. Who's ruler in Egypt? Joseph. So when Jacob is convinced that Joseph is alive and Joseph sends for him, here you have Genesis chapter 46 and verse 3. Now, as you read Genesis, let's open our eyes and see behind what's going on the providence of God to carry out his promise. God works behind the scenes to do what he said he'd do. He's still doing that today. I just don't have a prophet to tell me about it. But in Genesis chapter 46 and verse 3 said, I am God, the God of your father. So your father, that would of course be Isaac and then Abraham. Do not be afraid to go to Egypt. Now how old is Jacob now? What, 137? Do not be afraid to go to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. There in Egypt. How many people went to Egypt? 70. It's not too big a nation, is it? But you remember what happened in Egypt, and I've got the verses there. We're not going to have time to read them all. In Exodus, how they continued to multiply. And then later, look at the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26. Now Moses is preaching a sermon to this nation after the events that you read about in Exodus 1 about the nation multiplying exceedingly. And he's preaching to them. In Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 5. You shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down to Egypt. That's, of course, Jacob, isn't it? He went down to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. But there he became a great, mighty, and populous nation. So, the land promise is fulfilled. And I put on your lesson, we won't have time to read thee, but you can read it, that greatness is not measured in population alone, but in God's special blessings to them, and also in the law that they were given. That's very distinct. In Psalm 147, 19 and 20, I bolded those verses for you to read, because there he'll talk about this great law that they had that other nations did not know, which would set them apart. So a great nation. Now, it was fulfilled, but it was conditional. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And why is this important? We still have people today, preachers today, who are talking about the great nation of Israel and it's going to be restored, that kind of thing. This promise was conditional. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 13, he said, you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God is in the midst of the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. So, on your lesson here, we have it's conditional. I've got a number of verses just like this. And the kingdom divided. And what happened to the northern kingdom? Destroyed forever. The southern kingdom was taken into captivity. A remnant returned. But eventually, that remnant, in fact, is the one that was responsible for crucifying the Messiah. So what happened in AD 70? Right. Temple was destroyed. There is not a Jew alive that can trace his lineage to Abraham anymore. The genealogical records were destroyed. And so this nation promise was fulfilled, but it was conditional. Now look at 1 Peter 2:9. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Writing to Christians, he said, these are Gentile Christians, by the way. He said, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now, you'll see that's in small capitals. And if you were to go and run these references on this verse 9, you would see that he's talking about the promise that was made to Israel. This is what was said to Israel, to that nation. And so Israel was a type, the church an antitype, of a special nation to God, special relationship to God. And just like Israel had a special law, this nation has a special law, the perfect law of liberty. All right. Then we have the land promise. It was fulfilled in Joshua. So there's three parts. Now let's go to Joshua chapter 21. Now why is it important that we know this? Because premillennialism says the promise was never fulfilled. Therefore, when Christ comes back to earth, the Jews will be restored to their homeland and be given the land. But that's not so. In Joshua chapter 21, verse 43, so the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. Look down at verse 45. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. So this has to do with Joshua's conquest of the land. Many, many years later, in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, I have it on your lesson. I do not have it bolded, however, so you may have not looked at that. But look at Nehemiah in the 400s, and look at Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 7 and 8, and look what Nehemiah prayed. He said in Nehemiah 9:7, you are the Lord God who chose Abraham and brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, etc. Note at the end of the verse, and you have fulfilled your promise. Nehemiah said God fulfilled it. Book of Joshua says God fulfilled it. The land promise was fulfilled. And then I have, but we don't have time to look at it, that in Deuteronomy 19, he said, when you do get the extra land, whatever that may be, you'll have six cities of refuge instead of three. Sure enough, you go read Joshua 27 and 8, they were allotted six cities of refuge, further confirming that it was fulfilled. Just like the national promise I have here on your lesson, the land promise was conditional. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, you see that if they didn't obey God, they'd be wiped off the land. And this is what had happened. In the time of Nehemiah, he said, you redeemed your people. And the reason that's important is because people ask, well, what about the restoration promises? Nehemiah says they were fulfilled. They were taken captive. Jeremiah said they'd be returned to their land. That's exactly what you have in the book of Jeremiah. If we have time, we can look at that further. But there's extensive area here for study. Be familiar with this if you want to be prepared to meet the era that is being taught today. Now, just like the nation was a type of the church, the land of promise is a type of heaven. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. And so we're reading about something that happened 2000 B.C., God making a covenant with this man Abram, and we read this story, but it certainly has value to us. So Abraham was promised this land. How much land did God give him before he died? Zip. None. He bought that. That's right. But Abraham believed God's promise. And of course it was to his descendants that who would get the land. So we talked about that promise being made first of all, in the Ur, I don't know how much earlier that was, but in Haran, when he was 75, 100 before he had a son, died at 175, God still had not given him the land, but he believed. And so here we are journeying through life. Here are these Hebrews journeying through life. They've obeyed the gospel. There's all kind of trials and persecutions and tribulations since they obeyed the gospel. He's encouraging them not to give up, to be faithful to the end. And here we're reading in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, therefore let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had the good news. What's one word for good news? Gospel. We've had the gospel preached to us, just as they also did, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. You're talking about those in the wilderness who turned back in their unbelief. So you get down to verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. In the previous verses, he talked about the fact Joshua did not give them the final rest. Because after that, God has promised to rest. Of course, that's the rest that Christians can look forward to when they lay all their armor down and the war is over. So we have the great nation promise fulfilled, type of the church. We have the land promise fulfilled, type of the people of God entering heaven. And then we have the third part of the promise, the messianic. And you all, nations of the earth, be blessed. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 3. Now you'll note in each one of these sections, in order to reach the conclusion as to what it refers to and when it was fulfilled, we put verses. That's the only way to know. You can't guess. You can't think. You can't base it on what you read in a commentary. You need some scripture. And so we've tried to provide the scriptures upon which you can truly understand and base your faith in what we're talking about here and what God was talking about. So here's Peter, and he's preaching. How do you know Peter knew what he was talking about? He didn't even understand Jesus was going to be crucified. How do you know he knew what he was talking about here? That's right, the miracles he was performing. And the sermon he preached on the day of Pentecost evidenced that the Holy Spirit had opened his understanding, hadn't it? Still didn't understand about the Gentiles, even though he preached about it in that sermon. But the Holy Spirit is giving him what to speak. Had that ever, that kind of promise ever been made to apostles? Yes, it had, hadn't it? Said, don't worry about what you speak. The Holy Spirit will give you what to speak. And the fact that the Holy Spirit was working through them, and what particular event here proved the truth of what he's preaching? What miracle that none of the people could deny? When he's brought before the rulers, they couldn't deny. What was it? Healing the lame man at the gate, right? Nobody could deny it. Everybody knew this fellow. No question it's a miracle. Guy got up and started jumping and leaping and praising God. You get to chapter 4, they arrest him. They said, we can't deny the miracle. You think if people know a miracle's taking place, that would move their hearts, wouldn't you? Not necessarily. So, what Peter says here, we can have absolute confidence in if this record is credible. And Luke wrote this record before 63 A.D., didn't he? Because the book of Acts ended about 63 A.D., and Luke preceded that. In other words, he wrote this record in the time when many of these people still lived, and it could be discredited by the people who lived then. And so here's what he said happened. And so Peter's getting up and preaching, and he's saying, it is for you who are sons of the prophets and of the covenant. So here the prophets talked about this, and you're the one that's going to inherit what they talked about. You're the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham. Where does he go back to? Where we're studying. Genesis 12. We said that this echoes throughout your Bible. Here, after Christ has ascended and sitting on the right hand of God, and Peter is preaching a sermon to the Jewish people, he's back to Genesis 12. And so, in your seed, or if you want to get the word seed, you can go to chapter 22. In your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So then, he continues to make the application. For you first, God raised up his servant. Who's his servant? Go back and read his sermon. It's Jesus who they put to death. He was doing God's bidding. He was doing God's will. He raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. That's how his seed would be blessed. His seed would be blessed through his servant coming and providing forgiveness of sins through faith in him. That's why he preached here in chapter 3. And verse 19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, and all that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you. And so he talks about the restoration of all things. That's not in the future. That's in the reign of Jesus Christ, when God's people is restored and blessed with the immense blessings of the kingdom of the Messiah. So we have the fulfillment of the messianic part of that promise. So when you take those three together, he's showing you a lesson there. Thus, the land promise was fulfilled in Joshua. The restoration promise is fulfilled in Cyrus. Who's Cyrus? King of Persia. How does he play in the picture? Sent them all back to the land, didn't he? Or allowed them to go. Issued an edict, so they returned to the land. And so Jeremiah wrote about that, didn't he? Nehemiah talked about that in his prayer, didn't he? And so fulfilled in Cyrus. And then the third part of it, the spiritual promises are fulfilled in Christ. Okay, so look at Romans 4:11. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. There are two ways to be righteous. What are they? What's one? Be perfect. Always do everything right. If you're in that category, raise your hand. I want to meet you. Nobody. Nobody. There's only one other way to be righteous. What is it? Sins be forgiven. How did that happen? According to this verse. Through what? Faith. That's how. And so here's a promise made to Abraham's descendants that they'd be righteous by faith. That's his seed. If you want to be an heir of that, you have faith in Jesus. Trust in him, not in yourself, not in the church, not in the preacher, but in Jesus Christ. And you can be righteous by faith and enjoy the blessings of that promise made to Abraham. Okay, so when we talk about the faith of Abraham, people often think of what kind of faith? What's preached in the denominational world? Faith only. But when Paul started this letter and ended this letter, Romans 1:5 and Romans 16, I have it on your lesson. What kind of faith did he say he was talking about? Obedient faith. The obedience of faith. And then here, right here in chapter 4, it said, you've got to walk in the steps of our father Abraham. God said to Abraham, I want you to leave your country and go to the land I'll show you. He said, that's a great promise, God. I'll wait to see what happens. But I'm pretty well camped in here at the earth. It's civilized. What would have happened? So I believe you, Lord. But nothing as far as his blessings. It was an obedient faith. And, sir? Very good. Now, I have those verses on your lesson. I didn't bold them, but that's an excellent one to refer to that Ronnie did, Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Okay. Now, we've answered most of these questions, but not all. We've talked about the three parts of the Abrahamic covenant. What are they? Number one, land. Number two, great nation. Number three, the spiritual promise. All right? And then, which of the three have been fulfilled? All of them. We just talked about that. What does it mean to say Abraham the father of all believe? And we talked just got through talking about that one. But here's one we haven't talked about, and I have it on the title of your lesson. And I don't have anything on the outline about it. But let's go back to Genesis 12. And it's a good thing it's that way. The Bible is brief. You say, brief, 66 books. This is the history of mankind from the beginning of time on the earth. There's a lot of things that are not recorded we'd like to know. So here, now, Abraham come to the land. He traveled over 1,000 miles. He left Haran, goes to Canaan now. And so this is the land God said, I'm going to show you. I'm going to bless you. Okay. So he gets to Canaan, and what happened? Verse 10. A famine? Is this the land God sent me to, and there's a famine? If you put yourself in Abraham's shoes, you took your family, you took all you had, you made this long journey on the basis of a promise to God. I'm going to give you this land. You get there, and not long, it's a famine. What? Does that make you maybe stop and question? Is this true? You know, maybe Abraham could have said, I've had it, man. I'm headed back to the earth. But he didn't. And so this first test, he passed. You have to wonder, but we don't have data on it. So I say, God's behind the scenes. Was this a test for Abraham? He said, now, there's a famine. You go to Egypt. Does he trust God's promise enough to continue on in this journey? He did. But when he got to Egypt, he had this beautiful wife. We don't know exactly Sarah's age at this time, maybe 65 or more. But she was pretty, and he's concerned about the Egyptians wanting her, and what is he afraid of? They'd kill him. Look, if you're afraid to die, it's okay to lie, isn't it? I mean, after all, how is Abraham going to have a seed if he doesn't lie? How is he going to glorify God if he doesn't lie? Situation ethics is, yes, it's okay. And so Abraham says, you say you're my sister? Was she his sister? half-sister. Part truth, intent to deceive. We can tell part of the truth with the intent to deceive. Genesis 20, I believe it's verse 12, explains it. She was the daughter of his father, but not of his mother. Half-sister. There's no indication God was displeased, you think? Okay, well, here's Abimelech, this Egyptian king, and verse 17, God struck Pharaoh and his house with great... I say Abimelech, Pharaoh. I've got chapter 20 in mind. We're Philistines. This is Egypt. God struck Pharaoh and his house with a great plague because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? So I took her for my wife. Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go." Is that a rebuke of Abram? It's of the king, and Moses recorded that. I take that to be God's indication through the pen of Moses. Shame on Abram that a foreign king had to reprove him, this great patriarch, for what he did. Shame on you. Same thing in chapter 20 with Abimelech, ruler of the Philistines. Here, Abram should have went down to Egypt as a beacon of light for the one true God, but he failed. Isn't that sad? But now Nadine did make a point. God didn't just kick him out. He failed. He was reproved. But God continued to use him. There are going to be times we have failed in our faith. But if by the mercy of God we continue to trust, believe, repent, we can continue to find God's grace. And so they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. So there's no way what Abram did can be justified. If this can be justified, lying's okay. I know you did. I know what you... I'm not... Hey, y'all understand, Nadine did not say he was justified in lying. I know that. I want that on record. I know that. God did take care of him. Because why? He had a plan. He had this providential plan. That's behind the scenes. Yes, Abram goes through these tests. One, he did pretty good. The other, he didn't do too well. What's new about humankind? You ever read about Daniel failing the test? No. You don't. Daniel's held up as an example of righteousness. Job held up as an example of righteousness. But Job got pretty weak at times, didn't he? Look, we don't have an example of Daniel failing. That doesn't mean he never did. But all of these men simply give us encouragement. We strive to go life journey, not to say, well, they did it, so it's okay for me. No, no. We ought to learn from them and try to exemplify the faith that they had and should have had, in spite of the fact we can't always see the end from the beginning. Thank you very much for your attention this morning.